The Word of God has some things to say about a book of life. The book of life. The disciples returned one day to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, "Master, even the devils are subject unto us." And our Lord said, "Rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." Wonder what he said? Then over here in Revelation 13:8, talking about the beast and the dragon and some of the things that will happen in the last days. And it says in verse 8 of Revelation 13, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that's speaking of the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, "they shall all worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It's called the Lamb's book of life. It's the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And then over here in Exodus chapter 32, the people of Israel had sinned a great sin, and the judgment of God had fallen upon them, and Moses interceded, stood between the Lord's wrath and the people. And he said in Exodus 32, verse 31, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he paused, "and yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he continued, and he said, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said, "Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now, my friends, the great book of God's decrees, the Lamb's book of life, and the book of the will of God is closed to the curiosity of men. It's not open. There's no man and no angel who has access to the book of life. How would you like to look within it? Be honest now. Be totally honest. How would you like tonight to have a glimpse into the book of life? I shudder, and I know I ought not say this, but I would. I really would. I really would. I know it wouldn't do me any good. And I know that would be the end of the life of faith. It'd be a confidence and a presumption probably. Maybe a little carelessness, indifference, and not waiting upon the Master. But I honestly would like very much to look into the book of life. Whose name would I look for first? Come on now. You know, and I do too. I was sitting there thinking while I was preparing this message, I'd look for my name. I really would. I love you, honey, but you'd be second. That's just so. I'd look under the M's. A friend of mine, Bob Ross, out in Houston, Texas, sent me a picture of the Vietnam Memorial in Washington. He and his wife went over there some time ago, and they looked up Robbie's name on the Vietnam Memorial. It's a huge memorial out of some kind of material, but everybody who was killed in Vietnam, their names are written on that memorial. And Bob took the time to go and find Robbie's name in alphabetical order by date and so forth, and sent me a photograph of his name. And all the thousands of names, you know, and think how many thousands of names are in God's Lamb's Book of Life. Actually, he told Abraham they're the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. But if I could look in that book tonight, and I shudder even to think about such a thing, and I know it's not pleasing to the Lord for us to have this type of curiosity, but I'd look up my name. And I'd love to stay there all day just looking. Now, child, I'd look for you, you know. I sure would. I surely would. I'd look for you, Jim. I'd look up all my friends, you know. I'd want to know. And yet, it's closed to all but Christ. Turn to Revelation 5. I do know this. The Master knows His sheep. The Master knows His sheep. He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And that book is closed to all but Christ. That's what it says in Revelation 5, verse 5. Listen to it. Revelation 5, verse 5 says, And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. The reason they were weeping, verse 4 said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The time has not yet come for the opening of that book. It will be open. Turn to Revelation 20. It will be open. It will be open. Revelation 20, verse 11 says this. Listen to it. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now here's what I'm interested in. And another book was opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And verse 15 says, Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in, who writes the name? God writes the name. And if we're not found there, we're cast into the lake of fire. Somebody wrote a hymn about this. One verse says, Eternal Father, who shall look into thy secret will? None but the Lamb shall take the book and open every seal. Spurgeon preached a sermon on it. I want to read you what he said. He said, How am I to know whether I am predestinated by God unto eternal life or not? It is a question in which my eternal interests are involved. Am I among that unhappy number who shall be left in their natural darkness and sin to reap the wages of their iniquity? Or do I belong to that blessed company who, though they have sinned, shall nevertheless be washed in the blood of the Lamb and shall walk the streets of glory? Is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? Until this question is answered, my heart can know no rest, for I am most anxious about it. My relationship with Christ concerns me much more than all the affairs of this life. Tell me, oh, tell me if you know, is my name written there? Is my name written there in that book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? I'm sorry, but there's no answer. There's no answer. I inquire again, is my name written in that book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? I listen. There's no answer. That book shall not be opened until that day. That book shall not be opened until that day. But there is some evidence to be found in the book that He has opened. His precious word. There's some evidence. You see what he's saying? I can't pry into the secret will of God Almighty. I do not know. I cannot know until that day. But I can look into this book which has been opened and which is the foundation of faith. And he continues and he says, God has not published the names of the redeemed in this Bible, but He has published their character and their calling. Their calling, it's clearly written. For
For if you are among the called of Christ Jesus, you are among the elected. And if you are among the elected, you are among the predestinated. And if you are among the predestinated, you are among those whose names are in the book of life. So for us, the thing to do is not to pry in our curiosity into the secret will of God, but to give ourselves, as our text says, turn to 2 Peter. Listen to this. But to give ourselves, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, diligently to make our calling sure. See what I'm saying? I hope that's clear. I hope that's clear. I want it to be. There is a book of life. It's a book written by the hand of God. It's the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Those names recorded there are the sheep of Christ, the elect given to Christ by the Father before the world began. Those for whom he suffered, and those for whom he died, and those, as Ron prayed, for whom he perfectly obeyed the law. It's an unchangeable book. The recordings are unchangeable. He said the gifts and calling of God are without change. And my heart beats most rapidly when I read about it. And I wonder, is my name written there? But there's no answer. I say, oh, tell me, is my name written there? But there's no answer to my inquiry. But the answer comes, would you know? Look in the book that God has opened. Look in his word. And if you can make your calling sure, then you can be sure of your election. If you can make your calling sure, you can be sure of your predestination. If you can make your calling sure, you can be sure that your name is in the book of life. Now, there are two callings mentioned in the Bible. Look at the text again. Let's get clearly in our mind what we're talking about here now, what we're inquiring into. He says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now, that's not a passing fancy. That's a deep, diligent concern. Like Spurgeon said here, my relationship with Christ concerns me more than the affairs of this life. And what troubles me most about us is that we are so careful and diligent in the making of a living, in the building of a house, in the getting of an education, in the establishment of our influence. We're so diligent about the affairs of this life that'll soon pass away. And we're so careless and so indifferent about these eternal matters that the only thing that really matters. And what he says here is so important. My relationship with Christ, if it doesn't, it ought to concern me more than all the affairs of this life. It really ought. And that's what he's saying, give diligence. Diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an infant shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Abundantly. God doesn't, somebody says, I just want to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Nobody gets there that way. There's an abundant entrance. There's an abundant entrance. I just want to slip in the door. That's not the way they enter. They enter in the name of their Lord with a great welcome. Abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Now, there are two callings mentioned in the Scripture. First of all, there's a general call. Turn to Proverbs 1. Now, just know this is so. I don't have time tonight to cover all of them. And you don't need, people who love God don't need arguments. They don't need arguments and logic. They just know that these things are true. There are two calls mentioned in the Scripture. There's a general call, I believe, to some extent, heard by all men. I really do. And that involves conscience. The Scripture says that every man has a conscience. And the law of God is written on the heart of, on the conscience of every man. On the heart of every man. I don't care where you go in the world, or whomever you encounter, they know certain things are wrong. Well, who taught them that these things were wrong? It's the law of God written on the heart. So when men violate their consciences and violate that which is written on their heart by the hand of God, they sin against God. There's also the call of law. the law that God has given. There's also the call of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The book of Romans tells us that the power of God is seen in the things that are created. You mentioned that in your prayer. The things that are created reveals the power and presence of God. And men refuse that light. When they knew him as God, they worshipped him not as God, but turned their worship to the creature instead of the Creator. And here he says in Proverbs 1:24, I have called. God calls by conscience, calls by the light of the law. God calls by providence and by judgment and by nature. I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Why? I called you, and you didn't answer. Going to be a strange prayer meeting someday. Men praying, not to God, but to the rocks and mountains. Not to give them life, but to fall on them. Not to reveal God to them, but to hide them from his face. What an awful day. And yet he said, I've called, but you refuse. So there's a general call. Our master told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. And that's that general call. But my friends, there's an effectual call. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And you say, well, preacher, what do you mean by an effectual call? I mean effectual. It gets the job done. That's what the word effectual means. It accomplishes what it sets out to do. It's an effective call. An effectual call. When God calls a man with this effectual call, that man hears and responds. That man is made willing in the day of God's power. He says here in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom, well, let's read verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? The called, according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called. And this call is by his Spirit and by his Word. He called. Now, I'm saying this, keep that scripture there a minute. There is a general call. There are people sitting right here. And people who hear me where I preach, and people here who hear other preachers. And I often have people say to me, I don't understand how a person can sit and listen to a clear-cut, biblical, scriptural, spirit-given interpretation of the salvation of man's creation and fall and death and sin and God's mercy and love and grace in Christ, and how that he can sit and listen to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God's mercy extended to sinners, and how he can sit and listen to that and not be moved by it and not be brought to love it and to appreciate it. Wait a minute now. You did for 17 years, didn't you? Not back there. Yes, sir, and some of the rest of you did too. And some of you have been sitting here a long time listening to it and you hadn't been moved yet. Now, I do understand. I do understand. I understand that a blind man can't see if you shine a 1,000-watt light bulb in his eyes. I don't care whether you shine a candle or a 1,000-watt light bulb, he's blind. That's exactly right. And a deaf man, I don't care if it's just the tinkling of a cymbal or the roar of a jet, he don't hear. That's just all there is to it. He does not hear. And he does not understand. They have eyes, Christ said, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And I'm telling you, it's further proof That salvation comes by revelation. By revelation. And I'm telling you, we need to do some praying for ourselves. Lord, don't pass me by. Don't leave me in my blindness. That's what blind Bartimaeus, he said, Lord, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by. Don't leave me here. If you leave me here, I'll rot here. If you leave me here, this is where I'll stay. If you pass me by, I'll never see. That's my only opportunity. That's my only way to see. Thou son of David, wait a minute. Have mercy on me. Don't leave me. I don't see it, preacher. Well, pray for eyes. Pray to him who made the eye, that he'll make you see. Pray to him who made the ear, that he'll give you hearing. Cry. Don't go through the night. Don't be like Jacob. I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. Why not? Why not? You know where our Lord said, ask and you shall receive. You know what that word is? It's keep on asking. That's exactly what that word meant. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Those words are keep on asking. I tell you, if you were blind, you'd keep on asking. If there's somebody around, it could make you see. Now you would. If you thought there was somebody here could make you walk, John, you'd worry him to death, wouldn't you? That's right. I know you accept your condition, you accept God's providence, you accept God's will in your life. But still, if you thought there's somebody in that next room that could make you walk so you could go to all my conferences, that's right, you'd worry him to death. Huh? Isn't that right? We don't believe. We don't believe. Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. We don't believe there's someone near who can make us see. We don't believe there's someone here who can make us hear. Or we'd worry him to death, Charlie. That's what that Syrophoenician woman did. The disciples said, send her away, she's worrying us to death. Lord, she's worrying us to death. Send her away. Worrying us to death. That was the man that wanted daughter healed, wasn't it? It was a man that the son was possessed with a demon. He said, he's worrying us to death. And he said, bring him to me. And he came to him. And he said, if you can believe, all things are possible. But he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Send to it. Well, I tell you, if we believe, but there's an effectual call. Turn to John chapter 10. It comes by revelation. It comes... John chapter 10. There's an effectual call. I love the shalls and the wills of God's word. You shall believe. They shall come. Yes, sir. They shall. They shall. I don't believe that fellow will ever be saved. If he one of God's elect, he will. Boy, I tell you, I just don't believe that fellow will ever bow to Christ. If he one of God's elect, he'll bow. He'll bow. God will bring him. Listen here, I'll show you that in John 10. Verse 24, then the Jews came round about him, and they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I told you, and you didn't believe me. I told you. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My works told you. I not only told you in word, but my works told you. Even old Nicodemus said you couldn't do these things except God be with him. They knew that. They knew that. My works... But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. I told you, I said unto you, my sheep hear. They hear. They hear my voice. They hear my voice. And I know them and they'll follow me. And I'll give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Well, let me see if I can, just three things without keeping you here a long time. Let's see if I can, first of all, illustrate this divine call. And secondly, by way of examination, let's see if we've heard that divine call. And then thirdly, by way of comfort or consolation, let's find some reason to rest. First of all, the call illustrated. I'll give you five or six illustrations. Now, first of all, our Lord came to a grave. A man called Lazarus had been dead for 3 or 4 days. And he was laid in the tomb. And according to his own sister's testimony, he'd been there so long, not being embalmed, he already was stinking. And they rolled a stone in front of the grave. Now, that's a picture of us. That's right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll show you. It says here in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were what? Dead. I know it's not a pretty picture, but we're dead in trespasses and sin. When Adam sinned, death, spiritual death came upon all men. We've been in the grave a long time. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sin, he hath quickened us together with Christ. And Lazarus was laying in that tomb dead, powerless, powerless to free himself, powerless to give himself life. Nobody out here could give him life. He was corrupted. Behold, he stinketh. And that's what we are, the condition. We're dead. We're corrupted in our sin. Oh, this evil nature from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. We're powerless to save ourselves, and others are powerless to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, stands in front of that tomb. He said, roll away the stone. And when the voice of authority and the voice of life and the voice of power and the voice of God, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus arose and walked out of that tomb, still in grave clothes. He said, loose him and let him go. That is a picture of the effectual call. Now, I know a lot of preachers have the idea that everybody out there is capable of understanding what we're preaching and capable of weighing the evidences and capable of debating between accepting Jesus and not accepting Jesus or following God or following the devil, or God has a wonderful plan for your life. Will you accept him and let him make it work and all these things? But I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, in the effectual call of the Spirit of God, whereby life is given, the sinner is dead. That's so. And I'm telling you right here tonight, if anybody lives, Christ will have to do the same thing tonight that he did at Lazarus' tomb. He'll have to say, Paul, come forth. That's right. Charlie, come forth. Don, come forth. He'll have to do it. My voice won't accomplish that. I have no power to give life. I have no power to convince men of sin. I have no power to reveal Christ. God speaks through his servant. But it's God. You must hear him who speaks from heaven. Now, here's the second illustration. While the sinner is dead, he's dead in sin. He's dead spiritually. He is alive physically and mentally. He's alive and he is strong in his opposition to God. Now, when we get a picture of Lazarus in the tomb, we get a picture of God by his effectual power raising the dead. But if you want another picture of the effectual call, you take Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was dead in sin, but he was very much alive in opposition to Christ. Very much alive. Suppose Peter walking down the street. This is right after Christ died. This was before the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, and he met Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. Here comes proud Saul, boy, dressed in his Pharisaical garments, you know, and with all of his recognizable accomplishments all over him, you know, the Pharisaical garb with the broad phylacteries and all of these things, in his self-righteousness and pride and legalism and law-keeping, and he met the fisherman. Here's Peter in his plain old fisherman robe, you know, calloused hands, and out preaching the gospel. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, educated from the highest university of Gamaliel of his day, sat at the feet of the greatest teachers, had exceeded many of his equals, were a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless, and he meets Peter. And Peter looks at him and says, one of these days, Mr. Saul, you're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, you're going to be his greatest preacher. One of these days, the faith you hate, you will proclaim. One of these days, Mr. Saul, you're going to write some books in the New Testament glorifying the Jesus whom you hate. Whoo-wee! Fire would have flashed. Old Saul's eyes would have cracked. He could have clenched his fist, and he said, never! You ugly fisherman, be gone! I'll wipe that name from the face of the earth along with yours. Huh, wouldn't he? Yeah, he would have. But I'll tell you this, my Lord met that proud peacock one day on the road to Damascus and brought him down into the dust. And only God could do it. Peter couldn't do it. John and James couldn't do it. And I'm telling you, maybe some proud Pharisee here tonight, some proud religionist, some self-righteous legalist. I tell you this, what if I were to tell you tonight, one day, from the dust of repentance, you'll proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the full glories of His grace. You say, never, never, never. I believe in free will. I believe in Arminianism. I believe that baptism saves you. I believe that Mary is our media. I believe you won't believe it someday if you're one of His own. No, you won't. He'll crack you, won't He? David, He did you. He'll crack you. And some of you got relatives and friends, and you say, they'll never come down. They will if He sets His eyes on them. And that's what we need to pray. Lord, You break them. You won't do it. I can't do it. You sit and argue. You might as well quit arguing. You may as well quit debating doctrine with lost sinners. You may as well quit trying to drag people to the house of God. You might as well start interceding before the throne of grace and say, Lord, You can conquer the heart, conquer his. I'll turn him over to You. Best thing you can do is turn a sinner over to Christ. If he's pleased to save him, he will. If he's not, he'll damn him. Yes, he will. All right, here's the third illustration. That call is a call from the dead. It's a call that breaks resistance. God will break our wills. He will break our stubborn will. He will subdue us. He will bring us into submission. Barnard said that's what receiving Christ is. It's submitting to Christ. And then thirdly, it's a sovereign call. In Jericho, when our Lord went down to Jericho, if you had picked the person whom the Lord would be pleased to save in Jericho, probably who would have been the last one you'd have picked? Zacchaeus. That's exactly right. Zacchaeus the publican. Zacchaeus the traitor. Zacchaeus the compromiser. Zacchaeus the, what did they call him in World War II? You know, those people that compromised and traitors in these countries. That's what he was. But when our Lord Jesus Christ went through Jericho, He looked up in a tree, and there was Zacchaeus. And He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Salvation has come to this house. Our Lord calls whom He will. It may be a madman in the land of the Gadarenes. It may be a woman at the well in Samaria. Who would have thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have, the disciples came back to the well, and they were amazed He was talking to them. They were amazed. They wouldn't have been amazed He'd been talking to the high priest. They wouldn't have been amazed He'd been talking to a Pharisee like Nicodemus. They wouldn't have been amazed if He'd been talking to the mayor of the town or one of the city councilmen. But He was standing there by the well or sitting on the well talking to a woman, a great sinner. And our Lord, and they were amazed. What's He talking to her for? I tell you why. Our Lord saves whom He will. He sure will. And I've done, this has happened to me so many times. I've gone into meetings and preached and had my eye on someone in the service that I felt like God might save. I've been praying for that person and thinking about that person. I really preached to him. In one meeting down in North Carolina, I preached a whole sermon to a young man. Young man whom I've known since he's a little boy. He's 30 some odd, and I preached a whole sermon to him. God moves somebody else. It'll happen. He'll save whom He will. The wind bloweth where it listeth. What does that mean? Where it pleases. And you hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are those that are born of the Spirit. And I might be sitting here tonight and some of you thinking about a certain person in this congregation. You like to see God save them. He may pass them by. And the very person you hadn't thought of, you haven't even considered, you haven't even prayed for them, God will save them. That's right. I just don't imagine too many of them thought Zacchaeus would be saved that day. But he was. And some of those that we'd focused our attention on, God passed them by. Because listen to me. be careful that you don't have too much attention for too long without bowing. I mean that. Be careful. Be careful. How many times you're supposed to hear the gospel? All right, something else about this call is this. It was obedient. I just want to read one thing in Genesis 12. Turn over there a minute. Genesis chapter 12. We know that God called Abraham. A lot of folks don't know this, but Abraham was an idolater. Abraham lived in the home and the land of his father, and it tells us in another scripture that they were worshipers of idols. Isn't that right, Charlie? They were idol worshipers. Abraham was not a man who knew God. He was 75 years old, or right around there, and worshipped idols. And God called him, and the Lord said, Genesis 12:1, listen, and the Lord said unto Abram, notice his name was Abram, and he changed it to Abraham. He said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and the land I'll show thee. Verse 4, so Abram departed. That's right. This call, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this as plainly as I can. If men hear my voice, they reject it, they argue, they debate, they get mad, they say, I'm not going to hear him anymore, all that foolishness. If they ever hear him who speaks from heaven, they'll respond. Just like that. I guarantee you. Well, I believe my friends under conviction. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. If he was, he'd respond. You just don't argue with God. Now that's you. Zacchaeus, come down. He skedaddled down. Abram, get out of your father's house. He departed. That's right. When God speaks, men obey. When God speaks. I hear people say this. They're Sunday morning, they'll come by and they'll even be a tear in their eye. And they say, that's a good message. Because you reached my heart and I'm troubled. Pray for me. I'm under conviction. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to believe that. And you know, I would believe that if what? If Sunday night when I drove up to church, he's out there on the steps waiting to get in. I'd believe him. But I get up here and sit down and I look around and try to find him and he's not there. I say, he's a liar. Well, he had to go over to his grandmother's house. He's a liar, greater liar. If his grandmother is more important than God, he's not under conviction. And I'll tell you this, Wednesday night when I drive up here, he'll be out there waiting to get in. And he's going to keep seeking till he finds. If his heart's ever, that's right. Don't tell me any man is under conviction unless he makes God his aim and the objective of his soul. He's not under Holy Spirit conviction. He may be under law conviction. He may be under reputation conviction or something, but he's not under conviction. Because when God calls a man, you read through this book, they answer. And that's exactly right. Abraham answered. And then watch this now. Yeah, I got to say this, 1 Samuel 3. This is important here, 1 Samuel 3. Men do not always know it's God calling. That's right. They do not always know that it's God who calls. They may not know that. They'll know that something's wrong and something's troubling them and they're hearing something and something being done. But they're so blind and deaf and dumb and ignorant, they don't always associate it with God. That's right. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, I want you to look at this now. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. He was a young boy, a young man. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. And he ran unto Eli, the old man, and he said, here am I, you call me. That was God who called him, but he thought it was Eli. Huh? That's right. He said, here I am. Eli said, I didn't call you, go lie down. And he went and lay down. In verse 6, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. He said, here I am. You called me. And he answered, I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called him the third time. Samuel, and he arose and went to Eli. And he said, here I am. You called me. And Eli perceived the Lord was calling the child. And Eli said, Samuel, you go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. You see what I'm getting there? I'm saying that Samuel did not know the Lord, did not know the Word of God, and he wasn't perceptive. He didn't discern that what he was hearing was really of God. And it may be somebody here tonight, it may be in this congregation, that you know there's a man up here preaching, but you know this is God's Word, and you may not know too much about it, and you're experiencing some work of the Spirit, and you do not know. And you say, Brother Man, could I come by and talk to you? Or could Bob, could I come talk to you? Or, it's not a man calling you, it's God. And what I would do is like Eli told Samuel, you go lie down. And if he called you again, you say, Lord, I'm here, speak to me. Speak through the Word. That makes sense. I know what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that many times God calls men. It's God who's calling. It's God who's moving. And they are not perceptive enough or discerning enough to know that it's God. They're not spirit. They're not awakened to the fact that it is God. And they keep running here and there and yonder, you know. And that's not the thing to do. The thing to do is wait before the Lord. Keep your ears open to His call. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. Now, here's the second main heading, examination. I'll try to be brief because I've gone too long. What about this calling? Well, it's a holy calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, listen to this. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This call is of God. It's all of God. It's not because of our works. It's not as a result of our works. It's not because we've made ourselves worthy. It's all of God. It's a holy calling which was given us in Christ before the world began. It has nothing to do. I hear people say, well, I'm going to get myself straightened out. I'm going to get my life straightened out, and then I'm coming to God. That's not the kind of calling it is. It's a holy calling. It's His holiness, and He calls us to holiness. He had called Himself a peculiar people, a holy people, zealous of good works. But that follows His calling. He has called us that we should be holy. Turn to Ephesians. Let me show you that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It says here in verse 4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, holy in Christ, and also live a life in pursuit of holiness. But that pursuit of holiness follows this calling. It's a holy calling. And then not only that, it's a heavenly calling. I've said this all the way through this message. We're not called by men. God may use the voice of a man to preach the gospel to you, but this divine, effectual call is a heavenly calling. Turn to Hebrews. I want you to see that, chapter 3. You have taken notes. It's Hebrews 3, verse 1. It's a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. It says in Hebrews 3, 1, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. My friends, this calling is not to the front of a church. It's not to an altar. It's not even to a way of life. It's not to a religion. It's not to a denomination. It's not to reformation. This is a heavenly call. It's to fellowship. Fellowship. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. It's to fellowship with Christ. Now, I know we have fellowship with believers, and we need that fellowship, but this call is a holy calling and a heavenly calling to fellowship with Him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. I wish I could make this plain, right here. I protect this fellowship. I want to protect it in every way that I can, that our hearts might blend. And I love to come here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and meet with you. I love to go to Bible conference and meet with other believers. I love the friendship and fellowship and unity of believers. But this thing of salvation, this divine call, is not a call to togetherness between me and you. It's a fellowship with Him. I'll show you that we're called into the fellowship of Christ. I'll show you 1 John. This is so important. These are evidences of that call. 1 John, if all that you have, 1 John chapter 1, if all that you have, and this is, protect this, this is important. There's some men and women I've been associated with here in this church for a long, long time, and our friendship has deepened. I wouldn't take anything for it. Not anything. But our salvation does not consist in that union of bodies and even union of purpose or even union of accord in doctrine. Our salvation is because we're one with Christ. We're in a living union with Christ. We have fellowship with Him, and consequently, we have fellowship one with another. That's the reason we have this strong bond, is because of that bond. Does that make sense? Now look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it is, Cecil. That's where it is. So whether you're in the company of unbelievers or the company of atheists or the company of believers or the company of whomever, that union is with Christ. That's what we mean by living union. It's a union with Christ. And that's what this calling is to. He has called us. We're the called of Christ Jesus. We're called into the fellowship of Christ. So it's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a calling to fellowship. And it's a high calling. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. That's in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. It's hard to comprehend this. But I have been called of God to be a son of God. I know that's hard to realize. I'm a son of a man on this earth. My father's named John. And he had no real distinction on this earth. He never held a public office. He always worked with his hands and worked for a living. He was a laboring man. And all these things. And we have no... My family tree don't amount to much, to be honest. No use me looking up the old family crest, because it'd probably have a shovel on it instead of a spear or a sword or a hammer or something like that. But I'll tell you this. I'm a son of God. I'm called to be a son of God. That's what this call... And then it's a call to sinners. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let me show you this. I'll quit in a minute. I'm getting too long-winded. Matthew 9, verse 13. Our Lord said this. Listen. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call, not the righteous, but sinners. It's a call to sinners. Yes, sir. I can fit in there. It's a call to freedom. It's a call to freedom. Galatians 3. Let me show you this. You'll be interested in this. In Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what this says here. Galatians 3, 13. Galatians chapter 3. Call to freedom. This is not the one I want. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But he said this, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty as a reason for sin. That's somewhere, and that's where I missed it, Cecil. But it's called to liberty. We have I am free from the bondage of the law. I am free from the curse of the law. I am free from the dominion of the law. I am free from the regulations and rules of the law. I am free. Christ has set me free. I'm at liberty. Liberty. All right. Last of all, my comfort. If you wonder that you're one of the called, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And let's see if we can find our names here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Am I among the called of Christ Jesus? Yes, I know a little bit about that fellowship, a little bit about that liberty, a little bit about that high holy calling. God's done a work of grace for me. I know a little bit. But preacher, I'm just nothing. I'm nothing. You know, when they call the nothings, I'm last on the list. When they call and review the nothings, I'm the last one. Well, let's see. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish thing. Ooh, I can fit that. Mike, I can fit that, can't you? Foolish? Good. If God wants the foolish, I'm number one. And God hath chosen the weak. Well, I can fit in there real good. Weak things of the world. And verse 28, and base things. Yeah, that's me. That's my middle name, base. And the things which are despised. Yeah, I come in there too. And the things which are not, those are the ones God has chosen. Dan, I can come in there. Yes, sir, I can come in there. So why not? You know, Spurgeon gave this illustration. He was sick. He was sick much of his life. But he was in his bedroom one day and it had snowed. And there was a little ledge outside the window. And he was sitting there in his chair reading with a book on his lap. And he'd been eating some cookies and tea. And he looked up and there was a little robin had come and lit right outside the window on that ledge. And he just kind of looked hungry. And Spurgeon said, I went over to the table and got some of the cookies that were left, and I pushed open the window. Of course, he flew, and I just scattered those cookie crumbs around on the ledge, and I closed the window. And I went back, he said, and got my book, and I sat there and watched that window ledge. In a minute, here he came back, and he ate those cookie crumbs. And they said, I fed him that day, and I fed him the next day. I put cookie crumbs out there. And he said, one day he was out there eating, and I looked, and here came a big old blackbird. Said, he wasn't invited. And nobody sent him an invitation. But said, he came and made himself at home and just stood there and ate with that robin. He came because he was hungry. And I'll tell you this, my Lord spreads the feast. And he says to us blackbirds, if you're hungry, you come on. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Just come on. You don't have to look and see, is my name written there? If you're hungry, come on and eat. That's exactly right. Come on and eat. All right, let me show you this for a little comfort. Romans 11:29. If you're hungry, just come on and eat. And here's the thing that encourages me most of all. It says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The word repentance is what? Change. God will never change.